Galatians 2, 1 through to 16. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek, yet because of the false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And for those who seem to be influential, those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with them, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because the works of the law, no one will be justified." Here ends our reading.
Well, as we mentioned, we were due to have Brad come and speak to us today, but because he's unwell, he's stayed away. And so instead, Lord willing, next week, Brad will continue on our series in the book of Acts. And so today I wanted to bring a message to you just as a one-off, really, but in many ways, I hope quite helpful as part of our series in the book of Acts. I want to look at this chapter, some of the verses that Dennis has read to us here in Galatians chapter 2. And it's fascinating because what we looked at with the kids in terms of Acts chapter 10 and Peter's vision and him meeting Cornelius lays the groundwork for what we read here in Galatians chapter 2. And it's actually a fascinating thing to read through the book of Acts and to tie it in with the epistles. Because in the epistles, you meet the people and the churches whom Paul has met on his missionary journeys in Acts. And so this particular section of Galatians chapter 2 is fascinating because it gives us a little bit more information about some of what we discover happened in these chapters in Acts as well. So that's where we're at, and that's what we'll look at this morning. But earlier this week, I was telling Nikki some story, and I often tell her stories, and I don't really know why, and I don't think she could always tell you why I do either, but I was recalling to her, for some reason, a comedy sketch that I remember seeing back in Scotland. This comedy sketch show was filmed in the year when Scotland had its independence referendum, the vote as to whether Scotland would be independent from the rest of the UK. And on this sketch, it shows a group of people on the Independence Day vote heading to the polling booths. And these men and women were dressed up in their full Scottish gear. So the men are in kilts, people are wearing tartan scarves and little tartan bonnets, hats. The were singing the national anthem. They were waving Scottish flags. They had faces painted like William Wallace and Braveheart. They had banners saying, independence for Scotland, vote independence. And they're marching their way on towards the polling booth. And the camera then follows this one man. He walks in, he's given his voting card, and the card simply says, should Scotland be independent with the choice yes or no? You then see this man in the polling booth, looking around just a little shifty, and he ticks the no box, hands his card out, hands his card over, runs out the door, joins the rest of a group of his friends marching along, shouting, vote for an independent Scotland! And so on it goes. And it was really funny to watch at the time, because it genuinely made me think, could this be true? Did this actually happen? How many people that I know and that others spoke to were very clear about which side of the vote they were on? But wondering if, in fact, they were in a different setting with a different group of people who had a different position than theirs, would they, in fact, suggest their position was somewhat different to suit the setting that they were in? I wonder how many people would have said one thing and actually ended up doing another. Hypocrisy, fear at play for many people abounded at that time in Scotland, and the sketch show picked it up really very well. I'm sure though, as you start to think about these things we want to look at this morning, you could think of a situation where people say one thing but do another. Maybe you could think of your own life, times where that has been true or even is true. You absolutely know and believe and are maybe convinced of something and yet do something else. That's what the issue in this little section of Galatians is really all about. Paul confronts Peter because Peter, being fully convinced, we've got to understand that, fully convinced and knowing one thing, does another instead. And the key verse to help us understand what Peter was doing and why Paul confronts him is found in verse 14. I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. So knowing the truth of the gospel, they were out of line in how they acted. And so this passage challenges us to think in our own lives, what we believe the Bible says, what we know and are convinced of is true, and yet do not act upon, or maybe even act contrary to. We know that God says to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and yet believing that this is true, we should. Believing that it's good for us and those around us, we should do it. But do we? Or do we say one thing and do another? We may know that God seeks holiness in our lives, yet believing one thing, do we do another? We know that our speech is to be only for building other people up. But believing one thing, do we do another? Do we speak in a way which is arrogant or boastful, full of lies? There's an awful lot at stake in this passage. For the sake of Peter and Paul, but also for us in our lives today, and ultimately for the gospel. It's fascinating that today should be Reformation Day, and we consider what took place then and what was at stake then when Martin Luther nailed his thesis to the door. This passage in many ways is a similar nail in the door, fighting for the truth of the gospel. Much is at stake. And so the passage is really all about this gospel and about walking in line with the truth of this gospel, about guarding the truth of the gospel. And what we find is that Peter did not walk in line with the truth of the gospel, but rather believing one thing, he did another. And so the first thing we can see is that Peter sullies the truth. And by sullies, I mean, he makes a mess of it. He damages the truth of the gospel. So what does he do? Well, we read in verse 12, before certain men came from James, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. Of course he would. He understood that it was now acceptable. It once had not been, but now it was. He's come to realize the Gentiles are free from the Old Testament laws concerning circumcision and from the Old Testament ceremonial laws. These are not needed by Gentiles to receive the same spiritual blessing as Christian Jews. He, therefore, also, as a Jew, was free from these laws. He no longer had to uphold these laws. And so seeing that God had accepted these people, how could he reject them? Peter's conviction and his understanding of the truth of the gospel was that through faith in Jesus, there was no unclean person or thing. He understood that the gospel was for the Gentiles as well as the Jews, both were accepted by God, and that there was no difference through faith in Jesus. Having spent time looking at the video with the kids, and only just a few weeks ago having covered this account of not only Peter meeting Cornelius, but the later discussion at the Jerusalem Council about what was needed for salvation, we can say for certain that Peter knew what was true. He received these visions, and God tells Peter there's nothing unclean that God himself has made clean. As he goes to the house of Cornelius, we also read this in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 28 says this. Peter said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." Be certain, Peter absolutely knew and understood who the gospel was for and the qualifications to receive it. He knows the gospel's for all, that there's gospel unity. Later on in the book of Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, we read this. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to them." Peter has experienced firsthand. He's received from the Lord what he's now convinced of, convicted of. The gospel is for all people, Jews, Gentiles. No one is unclean who puts their faith in Jesus. Later on in that same chapter of Acts, the apostles confirm it. They praise God, realizing that repentance has come to the Gentiles. This is God's decree. Whether you're a Gentile or one who might be seen as unclean, by faith in Jesus, you can be made clean and come to believe in God. Praise God that so many of you here understand that in order to be saved, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. That is what Peter realized. Secondary things like nationality, circumcision, cultural differences were just that. Secondary. What was of first importance and is still of first importance to God is faith in Jesus Christ. But having started out eating with the Gentiles, we read about Peter in the rest of verse 12. Before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. Of course. But when they came, these men, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Peter starts to draw back. He separates himself from these Gentiles. And it's at that point that Paul confronts Peter. And so we say, well, what's the big deal? What's the problem? Verse 14, as we read earlier, tells us that they were not in step with the truth of the gospel. And we might say, look, that's bad, but just how serious is it really? What's at stake here? Is it not just a matter of sin? Lots of times we sin and we fall short. Paul himself The one who confronts Peter speaks of not doing what he wants to do and not doing the things that he should do. But this is about the truth of the gospel. This is about being justified by faith alone. It is about not needing to be Jewish in order to be Christian. Peter believed in justification by faith, but his conduct was contrary to his belief. His conduct not only suggested, but would teach a different gospel. It would teach a gospel of Jesus plus. That Jesus was not sufficient, that you would only be saved by Jesus and circumcision. And if you weren't circumcised, then you wouldn't be able to eat with those who were because you were not clean. It is such hypocrisy. How can you impose on someone a condition that God does not? What is of first importance to God? Faith in Jesus Christ. So why then can we or would we as human beings insist on secondary things? Paul has already said in chapter 1 of Galatians, you might read earlier, that any such teaching, any gospel which differs to the one that he preached, is an anathema to God. He says it's no gospel at all. If you follow a false gospel, you abandon God. That is what is at stake here. That is why Paul confronts Peter. We've got to watch for similar things today. Maybe we don't have the same Jew-Gentile division. There may not be food laws to contend with or circumcision. But do we place upon people more than being saved by faith alone? Do we need people to be cleaned up, free from sinful patterns of life before they could come into the church or be saved? Do we say that now you're saved, well, here's this big list of things you've got to do? As if these are necessary also for salvation. Peter's behaviour, if allowed to continue, would have split the church. We would have Judaism, the need for external works, as well as faith. Or we might have had a split between a Jewish-Gentile group. If circumcision was necessary, and if Paul had yielded, then the mission to the Gentiles would be over. We would require works to be right with God. And that's terrible news for every single human being. Because we know we would fall short. Christ would have died in vain, because his death alone would not be sufficient, because it would be requiring our good works, which none of us can keep to get right with God. Paul had to stand firm on this, and that's why he opposes Peter. Peter has sullied the truth. What was the result of Paul standing against Peter? Well, although we don't know for sure, we're not told directly here, when we piece together Acts, as I mentioned earlier, along with some of these epistles, we understand what was going on in Acts. We know the leaders of the church met in Jerusalem. They refuted the false teachers. In Acts 15, just a couple of weeks ago, we looked at it. They decreed that no circumcision was needed. They proclaimed that nothing was unclean. Faith in Jesus was all that was needed for salvation. Nothing more was to be added. So Paul's stand on both of these occasions in Jerusalem and in Antioch here seem to have led to this decision of the council. They have set the Christian church in the direction of gospel unity. Unity around the truth of the gospel, which is justification by faith. We get a summary of it here in verse 15 and 16. We ourselves are Jews by birth, says Paul, and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Paul was guarding the truth of the gospel. This is a truth we need to continue to guard today. It's a truth we need to live out in our lives today. And so let me ask you again, do we believe one thing and yet do another? And so Peter sullies the truth. He damages the gospel by his actions. And alongside that, Peter sways others. He sullied the truth, but now he sways others. You see, Peter starts to withdraw from the Gentiles, and as he does so, he causes others to do the same thing that he is doing. So we read in verse 13, "And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy." We don't know. Maybe Peter didn't mean to do it. Maybe he didn't directly tell the rest of the Jews to distance themselves, to separate themselves. But whatever took place, Peter influenced these people enough that they followed his lead. Such was Peter's influence that even Barnabas was led into hypocrisy. Got Dennis to read the whole of the chapter from the beginning there. And it speaks of being in Jerusalem. There was pressure for Titus, a Greek man, to be circumcised. But in verse 5 we read, "We did not yield so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." Barnabas is there. He sees these things. He understands these things. And yet here, Barnabas, along with Peter, buckle. They had yielded. They were not preserving the truth of the gospel in their conduct. And so listen very carefully. You and I have influence. Whether we like it or not, or whether we want it or not, we do. As parents, we say things to teach our children, and they hopefully learn to do them as we do them. We consciously influence them. We try to influence them positively. We act in particular ways that we hope they pick up on. Maybe there are people you can think of who've influenced you positively in your Christian faith. But there can also be negative influences, I'm sure you would understand. Often it's not done on purpose. It's not done consciously, trying to influence or teach negatively. But the problem is that people watch. They take permission from your actions. So if you do it, then it must be okay, because you are whoever's watching's parents or grandparents or trusted friends, or you're a Christian and they're trying to work out what a Christian believes and how a Christian lives. So if you do it or say it, then it must be okay too. You see, as Christians, we are at all times ambassadors for Christ and Christianity. So if you do something or don't do something, then that means that Christians do or don't do it. That is how people will see it. Now, look, that might be faulty thinking, but it's how people see it. So, for example, if you don't go to church regularly, or if you're not someone who's generous with all that you have, then as a Christian, you're going to influence others to think the same way, both Christians and non-Christians. People will form their opinions from you. You represent Christianity. At all times, every one of us are ambassadors for Christ. So therefore, your language, your actions, your habits, your practices, your demeanor all serve as a witness and testimony to Jesus. In our passage, well, if Peter's doing it, and he's an apostle, I better do it too. Peter sways these other believers to act out of line with the truth of the gospel. And look, maybe we do not think of ourselves so highly, but it's how others see us and think of us that bring that influence. You have an influence. And the Bible is very clear that we should not cause our brother to stumble. So in Romans chapter 14, "Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Indeed, everything is clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble." It is possible to teach a false gospel by the way that we live. That's what's at stake. That was what Peter was doing. He was teaching that to be saved, you also had to be circumcised, that you were unclean unless you were circumcised. It's a false gospel. It's not true. Why was it then that Peter did this? He sullied the truth. He swayed others. But why? Well, the third point is to say that Peter's scared. He's scared. We've seen his personal experience. We know his teaching that he's received from the Lord, his deep conviction about the matter of cleanness. And if so fully convinced as he was, why does he then change his behavior? Paul in verse 13 calls him hypocritical. Why does Peter acting in a way which is hypocritical? Well, we read in verse 12 that some men came from James. They seem to be the decisive factor. Because before that, he ate with the Gentiles. And after, he did not. Let me just very quickly deal with who we believe these men are. We have to understand that these were men not sent by James. What's most likely is that they claimed to be sent. James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and these men somehow were posing as delegates. This has all been cleared up for us a couple of weeks ago when we looked in Acts chapter 15 and verse 24. A letter is sent out. And there, from Jerusalem, that letter says these men are false teachers. They have no authority from Jerusalem. But perhaps believing the authority of these men, they held sway with the Jewish believers. These men taught the need for circumcision. And so it would seem that if you were Jewish, you could not then eat with Gentiles who were uncircumcised. Do you think that these men convinced Peter otherwise? Has he forgotten what he saw and learned? I don't believe so for even one minute. Receiving that vision, as we saw in the video, being part of the Jerusalem Council, understanding that the gospel's for the Gentiles, there's not a chance that Peter has been swayed or doubting, I think. What we're told in verse 12, for before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Peter acts out of fear. His conduct, not his belief, has changed. Paul says he's acting hypocritically. He believes one thing, but he does another. He's not walking in line with the truth of the gospel. He's not in step with the gospel. His actions suggested that the Gentiles were unclean. That is, that not just faith in God is needed, but being Jewish is also needed too. Let me bring a further point of application for us. How often is it that people do what they should not do or fail to do what they should because of fear? How often do you do things that you should not do or fail to do what you should do because of fear? We know we should share the gospel with our friends, but what if they hate you or reject you for it? So fearing what people think, do we fail to share the gospel? Convinced, of course, that by it people might be saved. Some people fear that they are missing out. This world has got so much to offer and I'm missing out by being a Christian. And so they join in with all the activities of the world, even though it might be contrary to the gospel and God's word to us. And so from fear, they do what they know is not true. Peter acts out of fear. Maybe he was scared of criticism. Maybe he was scared of the struggle or the confrontation against this group. But it causes him to act hypocritically. Knowing what he believes is true, his actions don't match up. His conduct was not in line with the truth of the gospel. Is yours? Is mine? I want to look at a verse from 1 John, chapter 4. Verse 18, we read this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Call it hypocrisy, call it lying, call it whatever we might. Fear can lead us to act hypocritically. Fear can cause us to act in a way contrary to the gospel, which is not to hold on and guard and preserve the gospel. It's in fact to promote a false gospel. But perfect love drives out fear. So let me encourage you to go and seek for and find that perfect love, which you will find in the cross. And in the cross alone will you see the love that God has for you. And if God is for you, so much that he put his son on the cross for you, who can be against you? Whom shall you fear? If the Son of God is hanging there for you, if you are his child, then whom have you to fear? Is that not the most precious prize, the most precious reward that anyone could have? Is he not the greatest treasure? Or in fact, is that not true? And this world actually has way more to offer than the cross. What does your life show? What does it prove about the truth of the gospel? We fear missing out on what this world has to offer. But in Psalm 73, verse 25, we read, whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing I desire on earth besides you. Fear and hypocrisy should melt away in light of this. In heaven we have God, and we should desire him above all. Above the praise of man, above our fears, and despite the cost. Because what a reward is ours. And so let us consider our fears, because it's fear that led Peter to acting hypocritically. And if it's the same for us today, we don't want to be these people acting out of line with the gospel. We need to examine our life for fear, but also hypocrisy. Maybe if you examine your life for hypocrisy, you will find the root cause. You will discover what that fear is that you're holding on to. We've got to be careful there's no hypocrisy in our lives. And if you're a believer and you confess that you would love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but do not love your brother, neighbor, or enemy, you're out of step with the gospel. It's true, isn't it? And look, maybe people have hurt you. And so you say, I can't forgive them. So can you only have fellowship with those who love you? Did Jesus not die for you while you were still a sinner, while you were an enemy of his? Is it not hypocritical that God can forgive others, yet we hold on to their sins so greatly that we cannot forgive them? If I believe absolutely that God is sovereign over all creation, over my life, over all the affairs of the world, and if I believe and I'm convinced that he's working all things for my good, that he knows the end from the beginning, that he is and will be victorious, then why do I worry about what's going on in my life? Why do I freak out when I don't get what I want or get things I don't? Is he not sovereign? Is he not good? Is he not greater than anything this world can give? I believe it. But my conduct, my attitudes can suggest something very different. Am I living hypocritically out of step with the gospel? What about you? I think all of us could admit that there are things in our lives that are out of line with the gospel. But the good news is that we can be forgiven in Christ. He sees our weakness. He knows we cannot do it. That's why he came. Jesus had no fear in this life because he knew he was perfectly loved. There was no hypocrisy in his life. We struggle with fear and hypocrisy, but Jesus lived a life free from these so that we can now live that way too. If we know and understand this perfect love of Christ for us, we need not fear. We can live lives in step with the gospel because he equips us. We don't need to fear if people reject us because it's God whom they reject when they reject the gospel. and his God alone that we have in heaven? How can we live a life contrary to the truth? How can we love Jesus, worship him for all he's done, and yet walk differently? The author and pastor Tim Keller says, Christian living is a continual realignment process. If you're not walking the line today, then let me encourage you, come to Jesus. Receive forgiveness. Look to him again. Seek to understand more of that perfect love that did it all for you. So let me finish. Peter sullies the truth of the gospel. He sways other people. He's scared. He knew the truth, didn't walk in line with it. Paul's confronting of him was hugely significant, absolutely necessary. Changed the course of the church from that moment on in line with the truth of the gospel. Isn't it fascinating to line this all up in light of what we've looked at in Acts and to line it up today on Reformation Day when Luther nailed his thesis to the door? We remember today what Luther fought to preserve and in many ways reintroduce. The truth of the gospel, that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It was that very thing that Luther was fighting for, that Paul also was fighting for, the preservation and the truth of the gospel. Had neither Luther nor Paul made that stand, where would the church be today? What gospel would be left? We may not have the same fight as they do. There may not be such a public and far-reaching stand that needs to be made. But one thing is for sure. We must fight for the truth of the gospel and seek to guard it. As we've considered in the sermon, we largely do that by how we live our lives today. The gospel should direct us in every way. And as we keep in step with the gospel, we preserve the truth of it. So here's the truth for today. We still need the gospel. If we are to walk in line with the gospel, then we need it today. The gospel is not to be preserved only for the sake of helping us teach the ABC to those who are not Christians. Here's the ABC of how to get into the kingdom of God. Here's the gospel. That's not the only reason we need to preserve the gospel. We need it in order to walk in step with the gospel, to preserve gospel truth. Jesus' death on the cross doesn't just seal our forgiveness and justification, but it equips us and compels us to live every day. Our daily lives should be living out the implications of the gospel. So let us not be those who destroy the truth of the gospel, this wonderful gospel truth, by saying one thing and doing another. If you treasure it, let me ask you, do you live it? The gospel is too great to mishandle it. It's too precious to be indifferent to it. And if it is all of life to you, then guard it and treasure it and live in step with it every day. Amen.